In the name of the God above, Christ beside, and the Spirit within. Amen. A few years ago, several newspapers ran an article by Michael Corrin. Corrin had been a well-known columnist, author, public speaker, radio host, and television talk show host. He was also a religious person. For the longest time, he was known to be a very conservative Christian with some strong moral views. He was also a spokesperson for the conservative Christian right. But something happened to Corrin. He changed his mind on same-sex marriage. And once that door opened in his heart, he felt open to a lot of other things that were totally upsetting to more traditional conservative Christians. Now, Corrin's article that this was published, a big article, and he wrote several around it, they're not about his changing views, though. You know, rather, he was writing about the vicious reaction he received by those who were one-time supporters in the church. He was threatened and bullied in person and online. Malicious things were posted about him, his family, and his background, much of them lies. Corrin was shocked by the kind of hatred he experienced from people who called themselves Christians and one-time friends. He saw, recognized anyway, the fear behind such vicious reactivity. He did. And he knew that he was called to forgive, but he was having a hard time forgiving what he called the church of the nasty. Now, why I mention Michael Corrin, however, is not for his views and how they've changed. No, rather, his situation raises a deeper question for us all. The question is this: what makes a Christian? Is Christianity primarily about our moral views and values? Is it about what we believe? Even is it primarily about how we behave? Or is Christianity more at its core about an experience and how such experience shapes how we live? Let's ponder our scripture readings for some answers. And in this regard, let me make 3 points. First of all, it's all about love. Christianity begins and ends with an experience that God is love. I may experience such love suddenly or over time. I may experience such love through the people around me, through the experience of worship, meditation, the practice of meditation, you know, over passages or prayerful meditation, spiritual community and fellowship, through nature, through various circumstances and situations that sometimes surprise us, but can activate our spiritual openness and even stir our passion, inner passion. But however it happens, and however often it happens, to be a Christian is to experience that beyond the chaos, the hate, the indifference, the selfishness in our world, beyond that, God's love is the deepest current, foundation, and goal of life. And this is exactly what our readings from Lamentations tell us. The author, maybe Jeremiah, is lamenting the loss of so much in his life that gave him meaning and joy. But he also points to what he calls the steadfast love of God. You know, the word is chesed in Hebrew and agape in Greek. Steadfast love is by far the most consistent descriptor for God throughout the Bible. Now, but how is the author, supposing it's Jeremiah, supposed to experience such love from God when life is so hard and sad for him right now? How? Well, he must experience it in a new way. The old way, it may have been fine in the past, but now that he's living new realities, the steadfast love of God that has always been there must be experienced anew, new every morning, as he says. New life situations, new challenges, new relationships, new social realities, you know, the times we're living in. They require fresh experiences and deeper, a different kind of experience that the love of God is real and arising in a fresh new way. However we feel that love from deep in our hearts, through other people or circumstances, through worship, meditation, prayer, or community, the love of God has to be the beginning and the end of all that makes us Christian. People who are judgmental, people who live and react out of fear, such people, they're disconnected from the love of God. They may claim they're defending moral principles and values. They may claim they're defending God's will. But if they are not inspired by the love of God, new every morning, as the prophet says, new after every time of waiting and seeking, if they're not inspired by the love of God in their heart, then they are not serving God, but rather the evil, toxic, judgmental, reactive, and hateful currents so prevalent in our world. That's what's driving them. The steadfast love of God is the beginning and end of genuine Christianity. And this brings me to the second point and to Psalm 130. Sometimes waiting for God and an experience of God's love, it can take a long time. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in God's word I hope, more than those who watch for the morning, more than those who watch for the morning. And sometimes our waiting is more like a crying up to God from deep places of pain and struggle within us. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. And sometimes the pain, the hurt, the stress, the fear, they can get so bad that we think maybe we're responsible for the trouble we're in. Now, whether we're responsible in some way or not, we often get paranoid. We're imperfect after all. We're responsible for something somewhere, no? We can blame God. We can blame others. We can blame the system. Or we can blame ourselves, whether there's truth to the blame or not. And there often is truth to the blame. But the problem with blame in and of itself, however, is that it doesn't often go anywhere. Even if it leads to some change on the outside, blame is something that lives within us. We put our energy into blaming, but what about a solution, a path, a direction, a constructive way to work through the problem and find a way to restore and renew our humanity and the humanity of others? How will we be part of changing the situation? How will we find better, more life-giving ways to live it? How will we find meaning so that we experience blessing in our lives and then are able to bless others also with what we've lived and are living through? The psalmist does not stay in a state of crying out of the depths or waiting for the morning when something better will come. He also appeals to the forgiveness of God. He welcomes it and he trusts it. The steadfast love of the Lord has to meet him also as forgiveness. Forgiveness is what opens spiritual doors and relationship doors too. Forgiveness means I know I'm not perfect and sometimes quite imperfect. Forgiveness means that the spiritual growth in my life will come when I acknowledge, confess, and work through my responsibility rather than remaining stuck in the blaming and shaming game. Forgiveness opens my heart. It liberates me to be a real human being rather than a hypocritical, pretentious, and judgmental kind of person. Finally, when I experience love as forgiveness in my heart, I am open to love others through forgiveness. Whether they recognize their need for it or not, I am open to engage others through this forgiveness. I just don't have the same energy to judge, resent, hate, blame, shame, and tear down those with different moral views than I have. My energy is for love because that's what gives me joy and meaning now. Now, this has to be renewed again and again because every new situation can trigger us again. And so we have to journey through this process of coming to that open space of forgiveness and finding our energy through love rather than through all these other toxic and negative currents. Any morality that is genuine must arise only out of an experience that God is love. This experience then becomes a conviction that God's love embraces me as an imperfect human being who needs forgiveness continually. And this, you know, it doesn't burden me, this sense that I need forgiveness continually. It doesn't burden me or put me down. It actually liberates me. It liberates me to love even as I am loved beyond anything I have done or may do. And this brings me to my third and last point. Our gospel reading, it's an astonishing account of healing through the power of God's love in Jesus. But we would be totally missing the deeper dimensions of healing if we focused only on the external physical manifestations. You know, too many people, they want Christianity to give them an advantage over others in the world. You know, some tangible benefit that would make the investment worth it. People want success, prosperity, and healing, you know, of their various physical ailments, which, you know, these things are good and legitimate and often critical things. But what does Jesus truly offer people in this account? How is healing and transformation manifested in all its dimensions and even in some more profound dimensions? How is healing manifested? Healing and transformation are first and foremost a spiritual reality. And only when people are experiencing inner transformation is there also often outer manifestation. Jairus is a father, but he's also a leader of a synagogue. That means he is also a leader of his people. The leaders are against Jesus. You know, Jesus is a peasant nobody who has set himself up to be a teacher of God. And worse, he is drawing people to himself and teaching them a different vision, a vision where he is also the very voice of God. You know, God with skin on, as some people say. If people keep listening to Jesus and worse, believe in him, Jairus and his friends, well, they'll lose their status and their power, their appeal, their grip, their influence over the people. So Jesus is a real threat. And yet, at the same time, Jairus is also a father who loves his daughter. And it is this love that compels Jairus and wins the upper hand. Past his mistrust and animosity toward Jesus, past his pride, his love makes him vulnerable and open. He comes to Jesus on his knees, begging him publicly for help and healing. Can you imagine the scene, begging Jesus publicly, the very one he's been trying to put down? What would people think? What humiliation, what a come down. And yet, what happens? What happens? True love that is incarnated in Jesus does not take advantage of the humiliation and pain. There's no power move here. Rather, genuine love responds to genuine love. You know, compassion on Jesus' part. Jesus responds with compassion. And he responds to the humility and gratitude he witnesses in Jairus. Tender sensitivity responds to vulnerable openness. That's how love works. Jesus will heal Jairus' daughter, no questions asked. Love is all that's needed. Jairus, though, he must be changed inside. He must be changed inside for him to come to Jesus and to trust Jesus. He's on a journey of healing and inner transformation, even as his daughter is healed of her physical condition. In his search for some visible healing for his daughter, Jairus has had to open up his heart and be changed by love. And what about the woman? In her case, she's been imprisoned by an illness for a long time. In Jewish religious circles, a woman hemorrhaging means that she's unclean. You know, blood is flowing. Blood is uncleanliness. It represents life, but also the movement toward death. Blood being spilled represents loss of life that is unclean, and being unclean also means she's isolated because people, they stay away from her so that they don't become contaminated themselves. And so she's not only suffering her physical condition, she's also suffering social isolation and loneliness. It's like someone having COVID-19 and everyone around them knowing it. You know, you're not only quarantined, you're being isolated. And sometimes there's judgment with that too, especially if people think that maybe you haven't been careful enough or you've been foolish. A lot of judgment. Whether it's merited or not, judgment is the move we make. And judgment allows us not to feel compassion and pity for people because we judge them. You deserve something of what you're going through. So this woman is living that kind of thing. But the woman is healed of her physical illness. But in order for that to happen, something much more substantial has to happen inside her. She is empowered to come to Jesus, and she visualizes her own healing through her act of faith. She kind of says, you know, if I do this, I believe, you know, it'll make a difference because Jesus has that kind of power, that love power that he exudes physically. I just need to touch him. You know, she visualizes, she does it herself. She takes the initiative and she confesses what she has done publicly. You know, she has to because Jesus asks, who's done this? She comes forward. Her healing is about a spiritual empowerment. It's about a recovery of her dignity. It's also about her reintegration into society. She doesn't have to stay imprisoned in a bad situation. There is hope for change. God's love in Jesus can work miracles. If she never had this inner transformation happening within her, her illness would have imprisoned her till her dying day. She would have never taken the initiative. She would never have done anything. She would just have felt stuck forever and ever. Something triggered her internally, and so she made the action. The fact that Jesus acknowledges, affirms, and blesses her publicly only further empowers her to live her life in a new way from now on. Awesome. Astonishing. Amazing. This is what makes a Christian, an experience of God's empowering and resurrecting love. How would you and I talk about that in our own lives? How we have experienced the love of God and in what way? You know, how do we bear witness to that? So even though people can get so caught up in their moral views, their judgments, their blame, their put downs, caught up in their desire to be better than their neighbors and gain some spiritual advantage. And even though they can call this Christianity, true faith is all about experiencing God's love. God's love is steadfast in the face of our failures and imperfections. Such love is steadfast in the face of our hurt and suffering. Such love is steadfast in forgiving and transforming human hearts. Such love is open to others. It builds bridges even when there is no moral agreement. That's hard. Love can confront others without putting them down. Love recognizes in humility that truth is bigger than our views alone. God's love is about being empowered, but not empowered to be better than others, but empowered to love others as we experience the love inside, healing and transforming us from within. In this time of pandemic, a pandemic of physical illness, a pandemic of racial, sexual, and gender injustice, a pandemic of fear and isolation, even boredom and a loss of meaning, may we experience God's love in a new way. May we be given the grace of learning how to wait with an open spirit, a forgiven and forgiving spirit. And may we recognize the inner transformation we need to move further into so that outer transformation is manifested by how we engage the world out of an inner fountain of love pouring out of our hearts. Thanks be to God. Amen.